Our speaker for this hour is Brother David Brown. David presented a fine lesson last night on sectarianism, and if you were not here, well, you missed a dandy. David is the director of the School of Biblical Studies at Southwest in Austin, and also he is the co-editor, assistant editor of Christian Worker? Associate. Well, he and Bill Jackson anyway work together on Christian Worker, and there are some sample copies out there, and be sure and pick one of those up. If you don't take the Christian Worker, I would strongly recommend that you seriously consider taking that. And if you want to take it, you'll write your name and address down and give it to David. I'm sure he'll see that you get on their list. It's an excellent paper. We're glad that David is here. David is one of the seven speakers that are here this year with us who've not been here before. And the Lord willing, this will not be the last time that David will be with us. Let's listen carefully and seriously in regard to denominationalism by Brother David Brown.
In the midst of that introduction, various words were said to me to cause a disturbance if you were to get up before people. I wouldn't say what was said, but I would say that Jerry Moffat wears a toupee. So, you asked for that. I deem it a great honor to be with you again. We're glad that you've come out this morning. We appreciate the opportunity to be here, and again, I cannot overly commend the elders for their desire to do what they're doing here. And I know that in time, attendance will grow. And one of the things we need to learn in the Lord's church is to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as we know our labor is not in vain in the Lord, 1 Corinthians 15:58. It's our duty to do all we can to reach people, and this is one of the ways to do it. So we further commend you along this line. And of course, to Brother Phillips, Brother Rhodes, we are highly appreciative of their efforts and to all the lessons that we've heard, and sure all of them have been in harmony with the book Divine. As has been said last evening, we dealt with this matter of sectarianism. We talked more from the standpoint of the sectarian spirit, the desire to have one's own way, to remove or to have idols in one's heart allows for an attitude to develop that will cause one to set aside the will of God. Factions develop. And of course, you can have these within the church before an actual denomination, as we know denominations today, comes into existence. But this morning, we want to talk about those things that have to do with full-fledged denominations or denominationalism. So this study is very important because the idea of denominationalism, that there's one great invisible church of the Lord, one great invisible body of Christ, and that one great invisible body of Christ is made up of all of the differing churches, as we know, Baptist, Methodist, and so on down the line. Well, that's foreign to the New Testament concept of the church. The Bible nowhere upholds that view, but yet that's what we see most people thinking of today. So it's important that we understand, as we look at that view, that we are dealing with a subject that rejects Jesus' one plan of salvation. It rejects the true teaching of the New Testament regarding the one church. It rejects Jesus' manner of worship as he's revealed it in his last will and testament, and his manner of living. That is, the manner he's ordained for those who are in the church to live. And we'll note that more as we get toward the end of the lesson. I simply, in the outline, noted Baker's Dictionary of Theology as it defines denominationalism to be, quote, a class, kind, or sort designated by a specific name, ecclesiastically, a body or sect holding peculiar distinctiveness. Now, this is quoted from Everett F. Harrison, who was the editor of this. Baker Bookhouse puts it out on pages 163 and 164. As I noted a moment ago, sectarianism then allows for a denominational body to come into existence. We're aware of the fact that the New Testament abounds with scriptures either explicitly or implicitly pointing out that there would be a departure from the system of faith as revealed by the Holy Spirit through the apostles and prophets. When you look at 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1, Paul said, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly, then the latter time some shall depart from the faith," and that's the whole body of information, the will of Christ, "giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron," and he goes on to list a number of things. the point is that Paul says to Timothy, God has told me, and I'm telling you as a preacher, that people are going to depart from the faith. Well, you can't depart from that which you were never involved in. So he's saying members of the church will give up the truth, and they will go after that which is contrary to the truth, that they will be hypocrites. Their heart will be seared. They will be after what they want regardless of what they know the Bible to teach. And so it came to pass, and part of our lesson, of course, deals with this particular matter. So we're noting that denominationalism is a philosophy, but it's also a historical movement. And if we want to know how things got in the shape they're in today, in the way denominationalism exists in America and throughout the world, we need to understand that. We shall then study its early form and its later forms. Its early form and its origin was found in the actually latter part of the first century. But the groundwork was laid by exalting one elder to be the, quote, bishop, and giving that a definition, the Bible doesn't give it, over his fellow elders. And by 150 A.D., that had taken place, and the government of the church had, of course, apostatized. In time, these bishops assumed authority over districts, and by the middle of the second century, there were all manner of councils convening and by these bishops, convened by them, and various human creeds then were developed. All of it, I remind you, had its roots in the attitude that we dealt with last evening, and that is the sectarian attitude. There were various early sects who gathered around prominent individuals, again, reminding you of what we said about how a sect begins. Gnostics and Ebionites and a host of others, and I mentioned some of them in the outline, these groups eventually developed into what we know as the Roman Catholic Church. That was the great apostasy that took place at that time. Now, as far as denominationalism and its later origin and its later form, it originated in the Reformation of the 16th century. One cause was that Martin Luther proceeded on two erroneous concepts. Number one, salvation is by faith only. And he sought to reform an already corrupt institution, an already apostate sect, the Roman Catholic Church. There's also the attitude existing among Martin Luther and those who became the leaders at that time of, if it is not expressly forbidden in the Scriptures, you can do it. Well, of course, it's not expressly forbidden to go and kiss the Pope's ring or toe or whatever, but the thing of it is, the authorization is not there. So the very approach to ascertaining Bible authority is wrong in the average denominational mind. A second cause of the rise of denominationalism was the then injection of John Calvin's theology into this particular movement. Calvin taught the doctrine of original sin and predestination. That is, that those who are born as descendants of Adam and Eve inherit the sin that their mother and father, if you please, committed. And that man is either predestined to be lost or predestined to be saved. And either way, nobody in either position can do anything about it. So you've got total depravity, unconditional predestination, limited atonement, irresistible grace, perseverance of the saints, and if you're going to study Calvinism, then that's another lesson. But nevertheless, that was put into the particular movement that we now know to be denominationalism that developed out of the Reformation movement. A third cause of the rise of denominationalism was the crystallizing of the doctrine, and this is all caught up in these other two, of divine grace, or the direct operation of the Holy Spirit. And this is pretty typical among all denominations in one way or the other. Some churches, of course, teach that the Holy Spirit is irresistible, while others hold then that it can be, with some effort, resisted. Again, we need a great deal of study even in those areas. A fourth cause of the rise of denominationalism as we know it today was the efforts of certain movements to actually move closer to the truth. And that tends to happen. People enjoy their traditions and opinions. This is involved in the sectarian spirit that is at the root of denominationalism as we know it. And therefore, when others who are seeking after truth begin to violate those traditions and customs, then, of course, there are problems. We know that in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10 that Paul strongly stated his opposition to division when he said that they pled by the mercies of Jesus Christ that those Corinthians be of the same mind and the same judgment and that there be no division among them, but they all be joined together in that same mind and same judgment. And so it is that this same mind implies unity or oneness of belief and purpose in all matters of doctrine. Action is implied by the word same judgment. That is, they're supposed to be on the basis of the divine standard, the Bible, the New Testament in particular, for the New Testament, or for the church, New Testament church, that from that we determine what we are to do, how we're to be active. Now, consider also Paul's admonition in Romans 16, verse 17, where he warns the church at Rome, and so to all Christians at that time and on down to the end of time, that we are to mark those who cause divisions contrary to the doctrine. Now notice, I said last evening, all division is not wrong. Sure, we realize that. We know that when we obey the gospel, we must divide ourselves, separate ourselves from those who continue to live according to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. So it is that we should not think that all division is sinful. The very fact that you became a Christian meant that you separated yourself from those who were not living as God would have them to do. And we must remember then that we must mark those who cause division contrary to the teaching of Christ. Therein is the problem. But then we must separate ourselves from those who do such a thing as that. If that's not what he's saying, what would he have to write to say it? Denominationalism stands then in opposition to what our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ taught us concerning salvation. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, Mark's account of the gospel says. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. Denominationalism doesn't really believe that. It mitigates against it. It fights against it. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, Acts 2:38. Denominationalism will not accept that. Acts 20 and verse 28, and I think of Hebrews 9:22 in particular. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. If you believe there's one great, universal, invisible body of Christ and all of the differing denominations make up that, then how is it that you can justify the various views they have as they contradict one another regarding salvation? All of that position and situation goes against the simple language of these very familiar verses that I've just given you. Most believe John Calvin's doctrine, man's depravity, the direct operation of the Holy Spirit independent of the Word of God, all of this kind of thing. Though they basically agree on Calvin's view, we know that they teach different ways of being saved, yet all of them claim to be on the same road to heaven. Denominationalism rejects our Lord's truth to be a member of the church in order to be saved. There's not anybody going to go to heaven that's not a member of the Lord's church. It's an accountable person, not a member of the Lord's church. I don't understand how it is that we've got so embarrassed about that truth that we just are ashamed to say it. I've seen in the last 20 years the attitude among brethren saying, let's don't even use the word Church of Christ. Brethren, do I sin and am I mean and hateful and unloving, as I asked several times last night on certain matters, when I say that only members of the Church of Christ, the church you read about in the New Testament, are the people who are God's children and nobody else is? Is that hateful and mean? Or do you feel a bit of embarrassment when somebody makes a statement like that? Now, I know if people have a denominational concept of the church, they're thinking that you're saying one denomination is better than another. No, we repudiate all denominations. That's the reason we fight against the commandments and doctrines of men entering into the church. The church of our Lord is not a denomination. It is not a sect. It is the Lord's church. It is the realm of the saved. It's the only body that he purchased with his precious blood, Acts 20 and verse 28. And it's time that we get back to the point of keeping the church that is of, by, and for Jesus Christ. So denominationalism rejects the truth of Christ that would make the church of Christ by elevating personal opinion over truth. Personal opinion and all kinds of sincerity, levels of sincerity, if you want to call it that, personal desires and emotional feelings to these people and to so many in the church, I'm sad to say, are more important than the principle laid down in Proverbs 23 and verse 23. Buy the truth and sell it not. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. Well, somebody's going to say today, the way people are, what is truth? Where is it? What's your truth may not be my truth. Poor old writer of Proverbs had a problem in trying to say all of that. He just didn't know any better. He thought truth, spiritual truth, was there. It could be understood. It was objective. It was the same to everybody, regardless of whether they were sick or well or what was going on in the world. He said, buy the truth. You can't buy what you can't understand and know and see. And so he thought you could do it. I believe you can. All of the Bible's in harmony with the statement. And so it is, we should have that attitude. John 8 and verses 31 and 32, if you continue in my word, Jesus said, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And so it is, John 17, 17, he's prayed, Father, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. But if you're a member of a denominational group following that kind of philosophy, you don't really believe there is this kind of truth. All manner of mutually exclusive doctrines are held by kindreds of different denominational bodies. Yet, they teach that the good people of all denominations will be saved. Well, now, how could Proverbs 23:23 be true and that attitude be prevalent? The good people of all the churches, I wish we would go back and let God define who's a good person. We might find a lot of folks we call good that aren't good in God's sight by biblical definition. The denominational mentality considers any questioning or criticizing of another's belief or practices as unchristian and unloving. Does that tell you how far many of us have gone from sectarianism into developing a denominational group? If it doesn't, then maybe you don't need much help to begin with. Immorality is promoted because it upholds the false doctrine that the Bible does not mean what it says. Consider what they teach regarding 1 Peter 3 and verse 21. As to baptism doth also now save us. It does or it doesn't. Peter by the Holy Spirit said it did. That's God's will on the matter. How is it that we can change a thing on that? Galatians 5 and verse 4, if we're justified by the law, there referring to the law of Moses, he says you Christians are fallen from the favor of God. Now that's simple and plain. Why is there so much trouble over it? Well, the attitude of men with a sectarian spirit have gone so long in trying to determine their own way, they've become callous to the word of God, and so even today we find it's all grace and no law. Well, such is far from the truth to anybody that wants the truth and is willing to buy it and sell it not. Now, there are other things along that line, but that suffices to show the importance of the truth and how we all must go to it concerning this particular matter. If the Bible doesn't mean what it says in the verses I've just noticed, why should anyone believe what it says about marriage, divorce, remarriage, or the principle of godly living? A person that says baptism doesn't save us, yet Peter says baptism does save us, why should he believe anything concerning what the Bible teaches on morality? He's apt to look at that and contradict it as well as he would contradict anything else. So denominationalism encourages what is prohibited. Proverbs 28 and verse 26, he who trusteth in his own heart is a fool, but whoso walketh wisely, he shall be delivered. Well, the only way I know how to walk wisely is to trust in the Word of God over and against my own views and opinions and lay my views and opinions aside and simply go to the Word of God, the Word of truth, and love it and obey it to the best of my ability on any subject, whether it's matters pertaining to becoming a Christian or living the Christian life or the work or the organization or the work of one body of Christ, the Lord's church revealed on the pages of the New Testament. I also know what's said in Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? What are the writers trying to get us to understand about ourselves? Well, it's sort of like Popeye said one time, we've met the enemy and they are us. And that's exactly where the problem is. We deceive ourselves. You ever heard some of the ridiculous excuses people make when you go to try to visit them about attending services or why they're not involved in the church? Some of the most ridiculous things under the sun. And it reminds me of Mark Twain's Oriental, where he said one man wanted to borrow another's axe. And the fellow who had the axe said to the one who wanted to borrow it, well, you can't have it. I've got to have it to eat soup with. The man who wanted the axe said, eat soup with? You don't eat soup with an axe. He said, well, when you don't want to do anything anyway, one excuse is as good as the other. I'm waiting for the day that somebody tells me the reason they couldn't be at church is because they had to visit the moon to get some green cheese. That makes just as much sense as some of the other nutty things I hear. But if people are that particular way, why won't they be that way on anything else in the Bible? When we want to do something strongly enough, we'll do it. We'll believe it. I don't care what the Bible says. That's the reason we've got to be sure we quit trusting in our own understanding. We must turn to the Lord's understanding. If that's not why we have a Bible, will you tell me why we have one? I don't understand it if that's not the case. All of this stuff then would promote nothing but situation ethics, that there's no one standard of conduct, that if you're in this position this time, you would react this way, but over here in another position, you'd react another way. And that's just not the way the Bible teaches. The Bible encourages man to do what's right, not in his own eyes, but right what is in God's eyes. Denominationalism is wrong because it causes people to think they're saved when they are not. I feel in my heart, Brother Wallace used to say they'd start here and go to Patton and then end down here. They feel in their heart. Well, that may be where a lot of people's heart is. I know the Bible says their God is their belly, so I suppose their God can be their belly. Their heart can get along in the fat line. And that's the way people are. There's something sadly wrong with us when we try to make something profound out of error. It's not. It's just simply an attitude that says, I don't want the truth. I want it my way. I will have it my way. And I'm going to tell you that you don't love me, nor God, nor the truth, because you won't let me have it my way. Spoiled bratism is all that is. And we need to get back to the truth of God to show denominationalism and the sectarian spirit just for what it is. To be in a denomination is to be on the road to hell. Now, I know you have to deal with people many times realizing that you've got to take them where you find them in their understanding of things. And I know that we need to be tactful with people. But we have given a definition of tactfulness and diplomacy that really is compromising the truth many times. Being tactful means I'm trying to understand that person where he or she is, and I want to begin to work with them and teach them, and on the basis of their enlightenment through the understanding of the Scriptures, then they come to a comprehension of God and His plan of salvation and what the true New Testament church is. But brethren, we've got to get people to understand that denominationalism, denominations in particular, and denominationalism as a philosophy is not authorized by the Bible. That to embrace it is to embrace false doctrine and is to embrace sin, to engage in sin, to be against God, and to lose one's soul. In fact, isn't that what it's all about any time we preach the gospel? Is to convict men of sin so they'll open their eyes so they won't be lost? God would not have any soul be lost. He's not slack concerning His promise. There is promise to return, as some men count slackness, but He's long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But people can't repent if they don't know the truth. And they can't repent if they don't see their lives out of harmony with the truth and they're convicted of their sins. It reminds me of what an elder said about the preacher one time. It's like going to the ball game, and our preacher's like the pitcher. Said he winds up, throw the pitch, and he throws a curve around the whole congregation. And that's what happens so many times. Preachers seemingly have tried to get into their head, we're going to say things in a way where nobody can understand it, and then they'll tell us how scholarly we are. Scholarship means that you can take a profound thing, hard to be understood, and put it on a level where the common man can understand it. And that's the way we must operate in our classes and as we teach here, and especially on this matter of denominationalism. Our Lord said in Matthew 16:18, I will build my church. Church, singular. And it belongs to Him. I will build it. To make a long story a little shorter, and we need much study on the identifying marks of the Lord's church as they're revealed in the New Testament. In Acts 2, our Lord established the church on that first Pentecost following the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Every denomination has arisen since that time. Every denomination, therefore, is wrong and sinful besides all the other things that are there. When people in Acts 2, verse 38, were told to repent as believers and be baptized for the remission of sins, our Lord then added them to the church. They that gladly received His word were baptized. And that's verse 41. And then, of course, in 42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. 47, it tells us that He added them to the church again, such as should be saved. Now, what is the church? Well, then, it's those who have heard the gospel and having believed in Christ on the basis of the evidence of the gospel, they've repented of their sins and they've been baptized into Christ for the forgiveness or remission of sins, the Lord adding them to the church as they've obeyed the gospel of Christ. They then began under the authority of Christ further to follow after that which is organized as the Lord wants it as far as the church is concerned. They worship as the Lord wants to be worshiped, as He authorizes the New Testament, and so on down the line. That's what the church is. Why make it a difficult thing? We are the elect of the earth. We are the saints of God. How? Because we received with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save our souls, but only able when we will render obedience to it. Denominations are humanly devised institutions. To die in the denomination is to die in sin and not in the Lord. When you think of 1 John 3 and verse 4 teaching us the definition of sin, that it's the transgression of the law, and then in Hebrews 11 and verse 13, you find that as he speaks of the worthies of old, that they all died in faith. And then Revelation 14, verse 13, concerning members of the church, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. And then in Numbers 23 and verse 10, the attitude ought to be in every one of us, let me die the death of the righteous. Well now, David says in Psalms 119, verse 172, that all of thy commandments are righteousness. Well, if I die the death of the righteous, then I am dying the death of one who has obeyed the commandments of God. A righteous person is one who is obeying the commandments of God. There's no other way to be righteous. Well, now, you're not obedient to the commandments of God if you're in a denomination. There's no authority for such things as that. They have arisen because men were not content with the divine plan. They exist because men are not content with the divine plan. The creeds and the catechisms and the prayer books written by men are set up in such a way as to lead people away from the truth, not lead them to the truth. We have but one rule of faith and practice today, the last will and testament of Jesus Christ. We need to appeal to it, for it and it alone will make Christians only, and the only Christians. That's just the way it is. There is no other way. To have any other way is to deviate from the truth, to transgress God's will. And that's what denominationalism does. The principle that we are indicating then and setting before you is a principle that the Bible is all sufficient to produce the Lord's church today, because that New Testament is still the divine inspired blueprint. It's still the divine inspired pattern. Let us realize then that Jesus saves only his body. Ephesians 5 verse 23. For as the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the body or the church, then he is the Savior, or he is the Savior of the body. What's he the Savior of? He's the Savior of the body. What if you're not in the body? Can he save you? Well, the Bible says he's the Savior of the body. He can't save me if I'm not in the body. But I learn very plainly that God has put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body. So I learned that the body is the church and the church is the body. And Ephesians 4 verse 4 says there's one body. Well, if the church is the body and Ephesians 4 says there's one body, then I know that there's only one church acceptable to God. Now, brethren, there are just as many lords acceptable to God as there are churches acceptable to God. Some people come up and say, well, of what faith are you? Well, why don't they come up and ask, of what Lord are you? They have no problem there. Why don't we take the position that, well, there's Christ and there's Buddha and there's Mohammed? It really doesn't make any difference what your Lord you believe in, just so you're sincere. And lo and behold, just a few weeks ago, and you can order this tape still from KLBJ, and we have copies of it now at the office at Southwest, the youth preacher there at the University Avenue congregation decided he would depict and portray God. And when he was asked over the phone about all of these people who are Hindus and Buddhists and so forth, what's their situation? Jerry, guess what he did to the law and the heart? He defined the law and the heart to be whatever law they're under in those particular things and said they'll give account according to that. That's supposed to be a gospel preacher. So that means a Hindu, if he's sincere in his belief, can be saved, because that's all the law he has to go by. Now, again, if you don't believe that's so, order the tape. Order the tape. He said it. I assume he said what he believed. Now, really, it's logical that they should occupy that position if they're not going to give up their reasoning. But a member of the Lord's church saying that? No wonder we've got problems. Serious problems. But I'll tell you one thing that bothers me worse than that. For people to sit around and know that kind of thing goes on, and here's the way they are. And monkeys do that. So, that reminded me of the monkey marrying the baboon sister. That's just about what we've done. The monkeys in the church have embraced the baboons in denominationalism. That's the sad state of affairs we're in. I say that kindly, but now I want to be understood. That's sin. This man taught that which is wrong. That man's in error. I don't say that because I want to see him scorch in hell. That's not my attitude. I say it because the man needs to go back and honestly examine his heart in the light of what the Bible teaches and renounce the error he's in. He needs to be saved. And I don't know how to get a person like that saved unless you show where he's out of harmony with the Bible. Do you? So it is that we must understand these things about denominationalism, and we must act accordingly. I believe the gospel of Christ will destroy and has destroyed denominationalism in places. Joe Blue has been mentioned in our discussions from time to time. In the area where Joe Blue lived, in the city, the little town in Arkansas where he lived for so many years, when he started out there very early in life, there were several denominational churches. It wasn't many years past where there were no denominational churches. Wonder why. It wasn't with the attitude that we see today in many places of live and let live, and I don't want to upset my neighbors and have them mad at me. It was an attitude that said, I love those folks and I want them to know the truth of God, and I'm not going to be quiet. I'm going to speak up. I'm going to confront them every way possible. If we get back to being what the church ought to be, one of the identifying marks of the Lord's church, it'll be that we'll not be satisfied with any sin in our own lives individually. We'll correct that, and then we'll launch out to work with our brethren, and we'll walk out here in this old world, people beguiled by sin and led by the commandments and doctrines of sin, denominationalism being one of them, and we will strive to throw it all aside through living and preaching and contending for the faith of Jesus Christ. Jude 3. We must not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Jesus came into a denominational world, a divided world. But the Bible says of Jesus, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost, Luke 19:10. And that's the reason we see him engaging with those denominations, the Pharisees and Sadducees and others of his day, constantly engaging in, if you please, debate with them. And he didn't wait for them necessarily to come to him. He went to where he could find them eyeball to eyeball. We need to do the same thing. No wonder we don't have debates going on today. I know that the attitude generally is different from a few years ago. But at the same time, we need to know that we're not pressing the battle. We're not pressing the battle and we're not disturbing people. Why should their leaders want to meet us in public discussion? We're not upsetting anybody. We're not bringing people away and agitating those people. In redeeming man, Christ reconciles the believing, penitent, obedient person to God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 18 and 19, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. I know also then, and that's Ephesians actually 2:16, 2 Corinthians 5, 18 and 19 says basically the same. The reconciliation of man to God is in that one body, and that one body is the church, Colossians 1, 18. And there's only one of them. And the identifying marks are in the New Testament. There is the divine blueprint. Our brethren used to preach that everywhere. What's happened to us that we ceased to do it? The church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ exists today on this earth because the Word of God is here. And because men have received it in obedience to the truth, it is the seed of the kingdom. It is a seed that we must ever respect and uphold. It will destroy sectarianism. It will destroy denominationalism. And let us not be weary in well-doing. Let us not be cast down because some have decided to give it up, even if it's the majority, whatever it is. What difference does that make? Think of those in the Old Testament like David. David looked at all the host of Israel. There they were, cowering in their tents. Why? Why should the host of Israel be that way? And there he comes and looks at old Goliath and says, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should challenge the armies of the living God? There's our attitude. Why wait till we have a drove of people before we can do what's right? Do we have to wait till we have all the world on our side before we can obey the gospel, before we can worship correctly, before we can study our Bibles? Well, we don't believe that. Then let it be starting with each one of us as if we were the only Christian on this earth, to stand up for the truth and oppose all error, whether it's in the church or out. Do it because we love God, we love our brothers and sisters in Christ, and we love the lost souls of men and women, boys and girls who are yet in their sins and know not Christ. They may be in denominationalism. They need to come out. They need to know how to get out. They need to have the opportunity to get out. They will not have that opportunity if we do not teach them the truth of the living God. Remember this one verse found in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 19. And that will give us courage to press on as to the reason there are always problems like we're dealing with, and there always will be these problems. Paul said, "For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you." It's all in the divine scheme of things that these things operate. This world is perfect for what God made it to be, and that is in preparation for the next. And when people fall away from the faith, when error is out there in the world, then all that does is simply try those of God to see whether they'll remain faithful. Let us bear up as men and stand and not be moved. This life's so short, so brief and uncertain. It won't be long before we'll all be before the judgment bar of God. So let us so labor while we have what time we have and not be moved away from the truth of the gospel. Thank you.